Raise your hand for me if you would like to know God better. If you'd like to know his will for your life better, if you'd like to understand how he wants to lead you, if you want to have peace about some of the big questions in life, right? Like, I think that would describe all of us, that all of us want to know God better. And I've got to tell you, there's no better way to understand God, his character, his goodness, his will, than by reading his word regularly. There's no better way to understand the life that we were made for. There's no better way to grow in the character of Jesus or to heal from our brokenness. There's no better way to be able to join his work of reaching the one that's far from him than by reading the Bible and making it a deepening habit in our lives. But the truth is, most people don't read the Bible. I shared this with you recently. Last year, the American Bible Society published a study that found that 40% of Americans will open their Bible more than 3 to 4 times this year. Not this week, not this month, 3 to 4 times this year. Only 40% of people will actually do that. And that includes church folks, which means almost 2/3 of all people will rarely or never open their Bible, let alone read it for themselves. And a few weeks ago at our men's conference, the speaker was sharing about how he was getting back into church at a certain point in his life, and he confessed that when he was just starting to get back into church, he didn't really think that he had to read the Bible for himself because he went to church most Sundays. And when he went to church, the pastor read it for them. Ouch. I felt that myself and started thinking about how can we do something different for our church family. So we know that it is building a personal habit of reading and studying the Bible for ourselves. It's a core practice for apprentices of Jesus. That's what we want to become, apprentices of Jesus. Because the truth is that God's word is alive. It's not just like any other book. It's active. It's powerful. It speaks to you. It guards you. It empowers you. It builds faith. It renews your mind. It shows you the truth that sets you free. And that's why one of our goals here at New Life is to help each of us learn how to study the Bible for ourselves so that we can feel confident in how to read the Bible so that we can connect with God through his word. And so I'm actually going to start asking us to be a church family that brings our own Bible to church. Maybe you already do this, and that is great, but I'm gonna start asking that all of us bring our Bible to church. And if you don't own a Bible, oh, please let me know. That gets me so excited to get you connected with a new Bible. That'd be amazing to do that. But maybe you do this already, and that's incredible, or maybe you need to remind yourself by taking your Bible and putting it right by the front door on Saturday night on your way out to your car, or maybe that means that you need to download the Bible app on your phone and like put it on the home screen of your phone so it's right there and makes it really easy to get. But I want each of us to continue to become people who are shaped by God's word and committed to growing in our study of God's word. And that means becoming more and more familiar with our own Bible. Maybe that means taking notes in the margin or in a different notebook. Maybe that means highlighting verses that stand out to you. But I'm really excited for this new message series that we're starting today for the season of Lent, because we're going to spend the next 5 weeks going through the entire book of Jonah. And so when I say that, I would love you to open up your Bibles to Jonah. If you didn't bring your own Bible, that's okay. There's a black Bible in the seat back in front of you, or you can open up your phone and just Google Bible Jonah, and it'll find it for you. That's pretty smart. If you're using the black seatback Bible, it's on page 667. And truly, I would like everyone to grab out a Bible or a Bible app. Everyone. That'd be wonderful if everyone had the Bible in their hand. Okay? Now, when I say the name Jonah, and I'm talking about the story of Jonah, what normally comes into your mind? Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah and the large fish. You have these images in your head of like an illustrated children's book where like Jonah is there and this big whale is about to, you know, like swallow him, or maybe there's a storm. You know, we have this idea of Jonah being the prophet that ran away from God and then God had to swallow him, the whale. And, you know, maybe you're thinking of a tomato and a cucumber singing songs. You know, I like to call that the VeggieTales factor. Man, I rewatched that episode recently and those songs, they're still great. But, you know, we have these ideas in our head that usually surround the idea of Jonah and the whale. Now, this entire book of Jonah, in my Bible, it's like 2 pages, right? Like not even, okay? And in this entire book of Jonah, the whale shows up in 2 verses only. And so if it's not about the whale, then what is the story of Jonah about? Because most of us know about the story of Jonah, but very few of us have read it carefully for ourselves, which is what we're gonna do these next few weeks. Because the story of Jonah is about a prophet of God, someone who hears from God, follows him, wants others to follow him too. Sounds like someone I wanna be. But this prophet of God runs from God. But this story of Jonah is also a story that's about us. Because as we read through it deeply, we're gonna see all the places that God's word reflects back on our lives, on our hearts, on our preconceptions that are causing us to want to run away from God and run away from God's vision for our life. But if we're gonna take this seriously, we can't just rely on our memory of VeggieTales. We can't just rely on childhood, you know, memories of this story. We gotta study it for ourselves. But the good news is you don't need a graduate degree to know how to study the Bible. You just need a system. We've shared this before, 5 steps to study the Bible. This is for everyone, whether you're a beginner or whether you're a longtime Bible reader. 5 steps to study the Bible. First, you gotta choose a translation you understand. Now, there's many different English translations. The one that we use here is the NRSV. It's a good translation. The ESV is also a good translation. I grew up reading the NIV, that's one I suggest. The NLT, New Living, these are all great translations, but you gotta pick one that you understand. Because if you open up the Bible and it's using words that don't make sense to you, like Shakespearean English, that's not gonna help you study the Bible if you can't even understand the version you're reading, right? Okay? It'd be like opening up a French version of the Bible if you don't speak French. That'd be very difficult to study it. So first, pick a translation you understand. Second, you choose a time, a place, and a plan to study. Now, some of you have a reading plan you're going through right now. Some of you have a spot that you always do your Bible study. Now, the plan that we're going through for the next 5 weeks as a church, we're reading through Jonah. Okay, so we're picking a translation we understand. We're gonna read through Jonah. Then we seek to understand the context. That's what we're gonna be doing here today by looking at who Jonah is, where in history this takes place, understanding the other people and places in this story. Then we read slowly and ask questions as we go. And finally, we pray and ask God to speak to us through what we read so that we can apply it to our life, okay? So today, we're going through this step. We're gonna be working to understand the concept together, and we're gonna start by reading slowly and asking questions. Let's do that right now with Jonah chapter 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, and we gotta pause right there because already I have questions. Who's Jonah? Who's Amittai? Why does the word of the Lord came to so-and-so sound so familiar to me? Because the author of Jonah is already giving us some context clues about what type of literature it is we are reading. Because in my Bible, if you just flip over one page, the book of Micah is next, and it starts out almost the same. Jonah says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Micah says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth and the kings of King Jotham. Does this sound familiar to you? It sounds almost the same. And if you know anything about the different literature types in the Bible, we know that a book of prophecy usually starts in that way, right? All the other prophetic books, you'll hear some version of the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, or this is what the Lord told to so-and-so to declare to his people. We see it in Obadiah, we see it in Ezekiel, we see it in many other prophetic books. Now, quick aside, when the Bible talks about prophets, it's not talking about fortune tellers. Sometimes prophets in the Bible do say something about the future, but most often they are messengers who are delivering God's message to his people. And in most of the prophetic books, it starts with, now the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, and then it has a collection of the things they said, a collection of their prophecies, a collection of their sermons. And so we would correctly assume that Jonah is a prophetic book. But if we keep reading, we're going to see this isn't full of his sermons or sayings. In fact, there's only one message that Jonah delivers in this book. It's 4 words long, and it's later in chapter 3. No, what we're going to see instead, when we say, oh, this must be a book of prophecy, but then immediately we're thrown off because this is a narrative about a prophet. It's about his journey of learning about God's character through his own disobedience. And that's why it's so important for us to get more and more familiar with our own Bibles, because the type of literature that we read in each book actually adjusts how we understand it and apply it to our lives, right? Because if we're reading poetry, that's God's word and it's poetic in nature, we're gonna apply that to our life according to the fact that it's kind of poetry. If we're reading a step-by-step instruction manual, that's gonna change the way that we apply those truths to our life. Because the Bible isn't just one book, it's a library of many books and different literature styles, different genres, but it's all God's word and it's all able to work on our hearts and work through our lives. So let's get back to Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And this is where we're supposed to laugh, because the author is setting up this book like satire. Now, I don't know if you know what satire is. It's not just jokey. Modern day equivalent, I heard another pastor say this, I think it's really good. Modern day equivalent of satire would be Saturday Night Live, okay? Anytime one of the cast members on SNL dresses up like some politician or celebrity and does an impression of them, and they're not trying to do a perfect impression, they're trying to do a satirical impression to make you kind of like laugh a little bit. Oh, they're trying to be so-and-so right now. And the way they do it's kind of funny. It kind of makes you lean in, makes you understand that person a little bit differently or think of the situation a little bit differently because of the way they're presenting it. And this book is gonna do the same thing. It's gonna create these bigger than life characters, you know, and it's gonna be talking about, you know, how they act in different ways. They act kind of funny or at least surprising, because this book isn't a news broadcast or a documentary that does like blow by blow, minute by minute, these are the exact names and dates. It's more of a satire because it's meant to draw you into the story to learn something about these characters. And along the way, you learn something about yourself also. And so we know it's satire right from the beginning because Jonah's name means dove. And son of Amittai means son of truth or son of faithfulness. And so a dove, like what's the image of a dove? It's this white bird. It's a bird of peace. It's a bird of like faithfulness and stuff. And so we have dove, son of faithfulness, gets a word from the Lord. And then he runs away from God and doesn't pay attention to it at all. And we're supposed to go like, oh, wait, he's not acting the way he's supposed to. Okay, why? Immediately, we're introduced to this prophet of God. And in the whole story, we realize that the prophet of God is one of the worst characters who doesn't follow God. The pagans later in the story, they repent and turn back to God. The sailors who don't believe in Israel's God, they're praying to Israel's God. Even in chapter 3, the cows repent back to God. Like we're like, okay, this is funny, okay? Or at least it's supposed to be funny. But the prophet of God, the one who's supposed to be following God and leading others towards him, he's the one that runs away. He tries avoiding God's plan. Even in chapter 4, he throws his tantrum about God's mercy being too much. And so we're supposed to laugh and point at Jonah's weaknesses. And as we keep reading, we realize that the story is actually pointing back at us. All the ways that we run from God. It shows us all the ways that our vision for life, that we choose that over God's vision for our lives. So we're gonna keep reading slowly and asking questions. But also for Lent, I'm actually gonna ask us to bring back an old tradition. An old church tradition. I'm gonna ask us to stand to honor the reading of scripture. And so would you rise as you're able? And I know I'm asking a lot. I'm asking you hold the Bible and stand and bring your own Bible. I know, but I think we can figure it out. I think we can do it together. But let's rise to honor the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. That was quick. Jonah isn't just some random person that God chose for his mission, okay? Jonah's actually mentioned one other place in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 14, he is a prophet to the king of the northern kingdom, and he actually delivers a message to the king that's a good message, a favorable message about winning battles and expanding their territory. Even though that king was super corrupt, didn't follow any of God's commands. But Jonah is a prophet sent by God to deliver a message. He's already been given a message by God. He's already obeyed the word of God, because that message was one that aligned with his ideals of success and nationalistic pride and security. But now God is calling him to go somewhere else with another message. God says, go at once to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And Assyria is, at that time in history, Israel's current rising threat. They're looming. They're going to be coming in and trying to take over. The Assyrian Empire was brutal. When they came in to conquer you, they would do it in a way that completely crushed whoever it is that they're trying to invade. They would lay siege to a city, and after finally defeating that city, what they do is they gather all the leaders of the city, bring them out in front of all the people, and publicly skin them alive. And then they take all the people and cart them away and deport them as slaves to different parts of the empire to say, don't you dare cross us. And God is calling Jonah to deliver a message, but it's not a message to the people of Israel. He's not saying, here, give them a battle strategy against this enemy. He's not delivering a message of hope of, hey, you will have success or rescue against this enemy. No, Jonah is being sent as a messenger to the enemy to cry out against them. I wonder what you would have done if God said, hey, I'm sending you to the central hub of your biggest enemy to say a warning against them. I wonder what you would have done. Well, Jonah set out to flee. Now, do we see how this story is written in a way that's trying to get us to like lean in and pay attention? It says, dove, son of faithfulness, gets a message from God, but. Like, God speaks first. God initiates and reaches out. God commands, but Jonah flees. And he doesn't just run away. Jonah heads in the opposite direction as far as possible. I want to put a map up on the screen for you. There you see Joppa kind of near the center. That's the port city. Jonah lived just north of Joppa in the northern kingdom. And God says, go to Nineveh, to the north and the east. And Jonah doesn't hesitate. He just immediately heads south and west, gets to a port city, books a fare on the ship going to Tarshish, which is on the southern tip of Spain, on the opposite side of the Mediterranean Sea, weeks and weeks and weeks away. Jonah is going to the opposite end of the known world. And we're asking why? Why did Jonah run? Was it because he was afraid of the Assyrians? Like, he thought that I'm going to go there, I'm going to tell them this, and they're going to skin me alive. And it would be totally natural for us to have that conclusion. But that's not the reason Jonah does it, because Jonah tells us himself why he ran in chapter 4. If we look at chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says, this is why I ran away, because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing. See, Jonah ran because he knew God was gracious and willing to relent. He knew that when God gives a command or a warning, that is God's character showing that he's willing to lean in, to draw in close, offer a chance instead of just wiping them off the face with no warning. Jonah ran because he hated the Assyrians so much that he couldn't even bear the possibility that God might show mercy to the people that Jonah considered were his enemy. And so Jonah didn't argue with God. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He just ran because he knew that God might forgive them. So Jonah didn't run because he was afraid, right? He didn't doubt whether or not God had the power to protect him. Jonah ran because he resented God's heart. Jonah didn't doubt God's power. He resented God's heart. Because Jonah had a vision for his life. Like, he had his own idea of what the point of life was. And that included Israel being strong and having national security. His vision of life included his people being successful. His vision of life included his enemies getting what they deserved, justice being served. Jonah's vision for life was that he wanted to be a prophet of God in a way that aligned with his own values. But when God came to him and told him, go deliver a message to Nineveh, well, that means that God is willing to draw near to a people that Jonah considered were enemies. God was willing to lean in close to people that Jonah thought didn't deserve it. God's call threatened Jonah's vision of life. And so Jonah chose his own vision over God's vision. And I don't know what else to call that except for disobedience. Because disobedience is choosing our vision of life over God's. Because when God lays out his path for our life, whether we're reading it in scripture and it seems pretty clear, or whether we just get a sense in our own hearts of what God is calling us to do, leading us towards, like, we can either obey him or disobey him. Like, there's not really a middle spot. There's not a neutral stance. And disobeying God, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you forsake your faith and become an atheist. Disobeying God doesn't mean that you doubt his existence. And disobedience isn't the same as, like, ignorance of his plan. Like, I don't know what he wants me to do. That's not disobedience. Disobedience is about preference. It's choosing our preferred way of life over God's way. And the truth is this: you could be deeply religious and still be running from God. You could be deeply religious and still be running from God, because you can still come to church. You can still be serving faithfully. You can be giving. You can know scripture and quote it to people and still be choosing a vision of life that you like instead of what God is calling you to. Because think about it. Jonah was a prophet. He was a voice for God. Not only was he one of God's people, he was a leader of God's people. And he chose to run because he knew that God was calling him to take a message to his enemies, but he didn't want to be a part of that mission. So he figured, if I go far enough in the wrong direction, as far as possible, and if I get as far away from God's people, if I isolate myself from God's people, well, then maybe God will leave me alone and he'll pick someone else for this mission. And so Jonah runs towards Tarshish. And for us, I wonder, where do you run to? I'm not talking about an international trip where you're trying to get out of God's presence. I don't know other people besides Jonah that used geography to try and get away from God. But we all run from God in some ways. All of us run from God emotionally or relationally. All of us run from God financially or spiritually. Where do you run when God's vision for your life looks different than what you prefer? Or maybe another way to think about it, what is it that you cling to instead of saying yes to God? Maybe when you've been wronged by someone and you feel that this forgiveness that God calls us to is just unfair, and so you choose to cling to resentment instead. Maybe when surrendering to God feels too risky, you cling to control instead. Maybe when God nudges your heart with some conviction that he's calling you to something, and you know you're supposed to talk to that person, but you keep ignoring it, and so you numb that feeling with some sort of distraction instead. Where do you run when obeying God feels too costly? Do you run to comfort? See, we don't run because we don't believe in God. We run because his way of life disrupts our way of life. And we want to preserve our way of life. We want to protect the life that we're comfortable with. But when we disobey God's call and we run from him, we're not preserving our life. We're running from the source of life. We're running away from the one who gives us life. See, I'm grateful for the book of Jonah. It's unique in all of scripture. It's the only one like it that gives us this unique perspective on the human condition. The fact that we prefer to choose our comfort, our success, our idea of justice over God's grace and justice. But we're not supposed to follow Jonah's example. This is not the prophet that we've been waiting for. We need a better prophet. Because Jonah ran from his enemies, but Jesus ran towards his enemies. Jonah resented God's grace, but Jesus was God's grace in the flesh and on the move. Jonah chose his own way, disobeyed God's will, but Jesus fully surrendered to the Father's will, becoming obedient even unto death. And Jonah would have rather died than see Nineveh saved, but Jesus did die so that his enemies could be saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. True obedience is choosing God's will, even when it doesn't line up with our preferences. That's the way of life that Jesus invites us into, because that's why he said that anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like the wise man who built his house on a solid rock. That's true life. That's life that draws its source from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why seasons like Lent are so helpful in our journey as apprentices of Jesus, because Lent is an invitation to surrender and obedience. Now, maybe most people think that Lent is a church tradition where you give up sugar or alcohol or social media. Or maybe you think of Lent as the time when the Catholic churches put on a delicious fish fry and you look forward to it every year. But Lent is actually the traditional season when we lay down the things that normally take our attention and focus from God so that we can become more attentive to Jesus in our journey to Easter. It's so that we can say no to something in order to better give our yes, to better obey God's vision for our life. And we don't obey to earn God's grace or love. We obey God, we give God our yes because his grace has already been running towards us, because his love has already been reaching out towards us. That's why our act of obedience this week is one of reflection and surrender. And so this week, I want to encourage you to name one area where you are choosing God, your way over God's, and then surrender that to him. Just name one area of your life where you know you've been choosing your own preferences over God's. Now, not 10 areas. I know all of us have so many areas that we could be admitting, but what's one area? And if nothing just popped into your head right now, your next step is pray. Pray and ask God to reveal to you, where's one area in your life that you've been running from God's vision for your life? And once you see that, once he shows you that, once you admit where you've been running from him, stop running. Turn back to him. Because his vision for your life is bigger, braver, more merciful than yours ever could be. Because he's the God who shows mercy and steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love him and obey his commands. Because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing for all people, even you. Isn't that good news? Amen.